you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn them to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. I'll read starting in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered and said, But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, The Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, A rod. He said, Cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. And so he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. We'll pause the reading right there. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer again this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reading of your word. I pray that you will help us to give due reverence to the word of God as it comes right from your hand through the pens and mouths of the prophets of old and of the apostles in the New Testament. Lord, help us to recognize that it is what it is, the word of the living God, and not to belittle it at all or to look at it in a bad light. So, our Father, help us to honor it this morning because it's from you. This morning, Lord, I pray for our brother Mark Novak, Pastor Novak, who is here to be with us, that you will strengthen him for this message this morning as well as this evening. We look forward to hearing what you want to tell us from the word through our brother, your servant, this morning. Use him mightily, we pray. I pray for each of us who are here as well, that you will help us to heed what you want us to learn this morning, that we will be obedient Christians, those who do, not just those who hear the word of the Lord. Now, Lord, I want to pray for those among us who are ill or afflicted in some way or another. I think of some of our families who have had some illness this past week, some who are afflicted on a more long-term basis with things in their bodies that are not cooperative. I want to pray for Laura Jacks, especially this morning with the outbreak of poison ivy that she has that's growing worse, that you might cause it to heal quickly and not be too discomforting for her. I want to pray for others, Lord, who are not able to be here today because of some illness or old ageism, as some have said, that has set in and caused them difficulties. Lord, strengthen them, we pray. Encourage their hearts. Help them to be in contact with the Word of God some way this morning, that they might be encouraged by it. Lord, I pray that Fellowship Bible Church will be a people who fear the Lord God, that it will not just be a surface fear or something that's not genuine, like those who were transplanted to the nation of Israel after the Assyrians carted away the Israelites in Samaria, who somewhat feared the Lord only because of the lions that he had sent into their midst. But Lord, help us to be true God-fearers, those who are faithful to you, those who recognize who we are, who you are, and the great chasm that separates us, were it not for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have lifted us up out of the miry clay and set our feet on a solid rock. Lord, we thank you for doing this for us, for causing us to accept it. And I pray you'd help us, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, to share that great message of redemption, of reconciliation with those around us. And we'll thank you for it. Lord, I pray for our missionaries, for especially I think of the Brunx and the Gosens and the McMahons, the latter two on furlough now or are soon to be coming back to report to their supporting churches. And Lord, we pray for the EBC ministries in South Africa as they plant churches there and carry on the ministry there amongst the Bible-believing evangelical dispensational folks there. And we pray, Lord, for the other missionaries that we have. We think of Brother Perry Reddy and his sickness lately, that you will strengthen him and help him as he ministers to the folks that you have appointed him to do that with, where he is. Help him with his financial needs. Help him to get away to get some rest that's much needed for him and for his wife. And we'll thank you for that. Lord, help us this morning again to be pleasing in your sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray in his name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.
At the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name, glory to to my from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in, glory to his name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge into day and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to glory to his name. Glory to his name.
It's a great joy to be able to welcome Pastor Mark Novak to the pulpit this morning. He gave an outstanding message on evangelism earlier in Sunday school. I trust you'll give him your utmost attention as he shares with us the Word of God. I met Mark at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary and have interacted with him on a couple of things there. One thing I am just pleased to say is that our brother is very earnest and sober about the things of God. And I find that so refreshing in this day and age of kind of loose and loosey-goosey type of things. But thank God for that, and give him our attention as he brings us the Word of God. Welcome, Mark.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Matt. I guess you guys truly are Baptistic when you have donuts. So you're right there with us. It's been a joy to be here. It always is to meet new Christians, to see how God is working in others' lives, to see what God is doing here in this community through this church. You know, I had a young lady, Lydia, came and told me she just recently got saved. That's exciting. And then the baptisms next week, and then the opportunities to go on campus to pass out pamphlets or tracts. And you guys truly have a great opportunity here to minister to people. I think of the university and so many that are wise to the world, but foolish towards God. And really a great opportunity to share the truth of the gospel of Christ. So if you would mind, if you could open up your Bibles today to Exodus chapter 3. We'll start at verse 11. The title of my message is Excuses of a Reluctant Servant. Excuses of a Reluctant Servant. I thought about titling my message, Here I Am, Lord, Send Him. But maybe next time. You know, the Bible is full of excuses. You know, you open up to Genesis 1, and you start reading the creation accounts, and then you see the excuses of Adam and Eve. You know, what was Eve's excuse? So it was a snake, Lord. You know, what was Adam's excuse? Well, it was this woman you gave me, Lord. And from there, we see excuses upon excuses given to us for us to learn. I teach Old Testament at Bethany Christian School. Our church has the privilege of having a Christian school. And I've learned so much studying the Old Testament. You know, obviously, I mentioned last hour that I didn't get saved till later in life. And I didn't have the privilege of studying these stories as a young boy. And so much can be learned through the narrative accounts. The positives from godly men, and then some of their failures as well. And here I think we have this account of Moses, and obviously Moses was greatly used by God, but we see that he struggles here. He excuses himself from the work of God, and the Lord is angry with him. And we're going to look at that today, and hopefully that'll be a help to us as God has called us to do something. You know, all of us make excuses for ourselves. You know, every day we tell ourselves a lie, and we, in a sense, legitimize the things that we aren't doing for God or we are doing wrong that's sinful and excuse it. But hopefully, as we come to church or as we have our personal devotion to the Lord, you know, we'll see the imperfections in our life. You know, like a mirror, as we study this book, that will be open to our imperfections. We'll make the appropriate adjustments. You know, I have two children. My daughters, we just dropped her off at Bob Jones. My wife shed a tear, and I was right there with her. And just to think, you know, how far we've come as a family. You know, a family that didn't know the Lord, that was indifferent to spiritual things, that had all kinds of problems in our life, to where we are now. And one of the keys to parenting, you know, I believe, is managing our kids' excuses. You know, we need to manage our excuses and then our children's excuses as well. And I have just a couple of funny things I ran across that I'll share about excuses. And then I'll lay a foundation, a historical foundation for the text, and we'll get into it. It says, we are all manufacturers making goods, making trouble, or making excuses. And I have another one. Excuses are the nails used to build a house of failure. And then here, this one I like. A poor workman always finds fault with his tools. And I work with computers, and it's never my fault. It's always the computer's fault. So, you know, we make excuses. It becomes part of our life, but we have to break that habit. And, you know, all prophets have been called by God. We see Moses here as his calling. The Lord was going to call him to a specific task, and he was reluctant to take on that task. You know, you think of Jeremiah. God called him. What was his excuse? What was his response? I'm too young, Lord. All the prophets struggled with it. Amos, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, Lord. And here Moses, as a young man, was exuberant for the Lord. But now, when he's 80 years old, was reluctant to the call. And we start off in Genesis 15, you know, the Abrahamic promises. You know, God was going to build a people for himself. Abraham was promised a land, a seed, prosperity. And it mentions in that paragraph how they were going to go off for 400 years and they would grow there and they would develop, but they would also be suppressed as slaves in that land. And sure enough, in Egypt, a group of people came to power that didn't know Joseph. And it became hard for God's people in that land. And three separate attempts were used to put down the people of God. You see, they were afraid that they were going to be outnumbered, that they would be overtaken, that they would join forces with those of the enemy. And we see, first of all, that the people were suppressed. They were put under heavy taskmasters and kept busy. And even though they were under this oppression, the people still grew. And then what was the next attempt? Well, through the midwives, that they would, in a sense, you know, all the young boys would be killed. But the midwives feared God and didn't kill the young men. And then we see finally, you know, Pharaoh said all the infants, all the boys are going to be thrown into the river to be drowned. And that's what we see here. Moses, 3 months old, was thrown into the Nile River. You know, not following the commands of the Pharaohs, Moses was thrown into the river, and his sister watched from afar off, seeing what was going to happen to this young boy, Moses. And sure enough, God had a plan. God had something that he was going to bring about, the deliverance of his people through a person. It was going to be Moses. And Pharaoh's daughter found this young boy. And Moses' sister came and interacted with the Pharaoh's daughter and offered her mother to find her a nursemaid. And Moses was allowed then for 5 years to be with his real mom, being paid for the task of growing this young boy. And Moses eventually became of age where he could be given back to Pharaoh's daughter. But during those 5 years, Moses' mother must have taught him the things of God. Because in those 5 years, we see him getting conviction about the things of God. And that was to fulfill itself a number of years later. So, what's the next thing that we see? Now, here in our text, we see Moses is before the burning bush. You know, God is going to call him out. He identifies himself. And Moses says in verses 3, 4, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" So Moses acknowledges God's holiness. He takes off his shoes. He knew it was of God. He wouldn't look upon the fire. And God's going to give him his commission. So God identifies himself in verses 4. And Moses is given his command, what to do. And Moses gives an excuse on why he can't do these things for the Lord. Verses 3:11, he says, "And Moses said unto God, 'Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" We see here what Moses is focusing on, a negative. You know, he was a lowly shepherd. He came out of Egypt fearful of his life, and he settled in a land and became a shepherd. Egyptians hated sheep herders. And Moses was reflected on that, the negative, that, you know, "Who am I, Lord?" He lacks some confidence now. And 40 years earlier, he didn't lack any confidence. You know, he was rejected when he tried to rescue two Hebrews that were fighting over each other. And now he wasn't up to this task. Who am I? He lacked confidence and adequacy. And, you know, Moses shouldn't have been self-belittling. He should be thinking about, you know, who is this God that's calling me? I don't know, like, I came from a home that was conservative, that was traditional. And when my dad was like God to me as a child, I mean, my dad said something, you know, I did it. He had the fear. I had the fear of my father. And that was a good thing. I learned to obey and do what he said. And Moses, knowing that this was God, should have been fearful and been willing to do whatever God asked him to do. And Moses, you know, instead of focusing on the negative here in this text, he should have been thinking about the positive things. You know, who was better prepared providentially to lead God's people out of the land? You know, raised from his mother for 5 years, he knew about the promises of God. And then he was put into the court of the Pharaoh, where he had all of the training, the wisdom, the writing. He could read and write. He would have learned how to deal leadership skills. He knew the Egyptian culture, the Hebrew heritage. He knew of the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, there was nobody better prepared to lead the people out than Moses. You know, you read the Pentateuch. Moses was prepared to write the Pentateuch. God greatly provided the parents every little detail so that he could be at the right place at the right time to do this task for the Lord. So Moses was focusing on his resources versus his resources. And what's God's response to him found in verses 3:12? It says here, "And he said, 'Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain.'" So certainly God was going to be with Moses. You know, God promised to be with Moses, but what was the problem? Moses didn't like the promise because the sign was going to come after the fact. You know, Moses wanted a sign now, not after he went and risked his life. He risked his life once and he had to flee. You know, Moses was focused on his worth, not on God's worth. And Paul wrote in the New Testament something similar. It says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" If this was God's will for Moses to go bring the people out of Egypt, Moses should have been comfortable with that. But he made an excuse. He didn't want to do it. You know, when we make the same excuse today, we excuse ourselves by saying or thinking that we are inadequate. You know, there's so many things to be done in the church, so many opportunities. We don't have a lack of ideas. I know in our church, there's so many things we could do. We just need to find the resources to do them. I imagine that's the same thing here. And you guys are better prepared to do these things than you might think. God has providentially prepared you, and he's gifted you, the New Testament says, to do the work of the ministry. You all have a part to partake. And we have to be careful not to make excuses of ourselves. Yes, you can pass out a tract. Yes, you can teach kids the gospel or Bible stories. There are things you can do that God has prepared you for. And what's God's thoughts on our inadequacies? He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And then also Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, so God knows that we are not sufficient in ourselves, and we should realize that God is the one that does all the blessing. Our growth, salvation, anything spiritually profitable comes from God. We're just servants for God. It's not that we save anybody. God does the work, and we just have to be faithful. You know, as pastors, I'm sure Pastor Matt may feel this way at times, but how inadequate we really are. So many needs, you know, so many issues. You start talking to people and you realize, you know, we are a needy people. We need God's work in our life. And if it wasn't for God, nothing could be accomplished. So it's in God's power, God's strength. And that's what God was saying here, is you're going in my power. And the commentators, I've looked at a couple of commentators, and they're sympathetic to Moses. You know, they feel sorry for Moses. Yeah, maybe because he was rejected, you know, he just doesn't feel up to the task, and it's all right. But Moses was making an excuse, and just like we make, it's not sincere, as just like we disobey clear revelation from God. So if God has called us to do something, we're enabled to do it. We can do it. You know, God has providentially prepared us for our task. So we see here, Moses makes an excuse, God addresses his excuse, but it was pretty quick. Moses comes up with another excuse. You know, so he came off with another one, and we see a second excuse, and it's found in verses 13. And he says here, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? You know, so Moses pretending to be ignorant here. I don't know what to say. Who are you? What, you know, who is sending me to this group of people? And I find it interesting that Moses knew enough when he was a young man to act. New Testament gives us some commentary on this, that he was willing to give up the things, the privileges that he had to intervene when an Egyptian was beating up a Hebrew. In Acts 7:23-25, it says this, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So Moses knew enough when he was a young man to act. Enough to be willing to set those things aside to defend his people, to stand up for his people. And then we have, I think, even a clearer text in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. It says, by faith Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So Moses had his hope, he had this faith, that he was doing the right thing when he intervened. But now, 80 years old, he didn't have that same compassion, that same desire, and he pleads ignorance here with the Lord. You know, maybe he felt he wasn't appreciated before and he didn't want to go back. You know, why aren't we leave this country? Moses knew these promises that were made. His mom would have shared them with him. And God's intent to form this great nation. And God gives a response, verses 14 through 15. And it says here, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." You know, God gives the words to say. What is this name? I am that I am. Doesn't sound like an answer, but it is. God is self-existent. You know, he is uncreated, self-sufficient. God didn't need Moses to rescue the people, but he wanted to use Moses. You know, God is uncreated. This is the Tetragrammaton, God's covenant memorial name. And it says a lot about this God. So God gives him what to say here. And, you know, the same excuse is used today. You know, Moses said, I'm ignorant. I don't know enough. And we say the same thing. Our knowledge is inadequate. And I mentioned before, we'll never know everything about God. We'll spend eternity learning about God. But we know enough. I mean, if you've been saved from your sins, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you know enough to share the gospel with somebody else. And maybe you won't be able to answer all the questions that you get asked, but you can turn to the book, you can talk to other people, and you can just say, I don't know the answer to that question. But you know enough to share the gospel with others. You know, and I'm a paid minister, and I mentioned this before, that I'm just starting to realize how much more I need to learn. We're going to spend eternity learning about God. So God gave Moses the words to say, and we have this word. I mean, all we got to do is turn people to the Word of God. Open up John chapter 3. Open up the book of Romans. We know what to say. But Moses here, you know, gave a reason. The Lord gives the response, and he quickly comes up with this third objection. You know, it seems like, you know, God has given him, answering his objection, Moses coming up with another excuse, one after another. And his third excuse is found in verses 1 of chapter 4, incredibility. They will not believe me. Now, they're not going to believe me, Lord. It says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." You know, Moses was afraid of failure. You know, that they wouldn't believe him. You know, he wasn't going to have any kind of an influence on these people's life. And that's a risk. And we have to be willing to take that risk. You know, God's response to Moses is found in chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. I'm not going to read it all, but God responds by equipping him with three things: the rod, the hand, and then finally the water to blood. And that was to be a sign to the people, to accredit Moses. Physical, tangible evidence, empirical evidence that people could see that Moses was sent by God. You know, what evidence do we have today? You know, why should people believe us? Well, we have our testimony. I mean, God has changed us. He's given us the church. And people can, you know, look at our lives to see we're different. We also have the Word of God. I mean, we can open up the Word of God and show them what it says. And this will illumine their minds to the truth. You know, this, they'll see the significance because God will do a work in their life. You know, people, we've been equipped. We have the Word, we have the Spirit, and we have our testimony. All those three things gives us a credible message. Romans 1:16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So, primarily, we have the Word of God. We are to share it, we are to give it. This is our tool. We don't have a rod, but we have the Bible. And then the Spirit of God. In Acts 1:8 it says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come unto you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, God has an elect people here in Ann Arbor. He has a group of people in Troy. And they will believe through these means, through the Word of God, through the Spirit. The testimony will open up opportunities for you. So, you know, what really is failure in evangelism? For those that didn't hear me this morning, it's not when somebody rejects us. You know, what is success? It's when somebody, when we're actually able to give the gospel to others. So Moses quickly, though, comes up with another excuse. God was going to give him a credible witness. And he says here then, his fourth excuse, found in verse 10. It says, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither theretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue." He had a heavy tongue. He wasn't articulate. You know, he didn't have the eloquent words, or at least he thought he didn't have it, or he was using it as an excuse. He claims he was an eloquent speaker. But we know you should think back at Moses' upbringing. I mean, who better to be a mouthpiece for God? You know, who was trained in writing and reading? And Acts 7:22 kind of gives us a hint here about Moses' ability. It says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. It says Moses was mighty in words and deeds. But here he tells the Lord, "I'm not eloquent in speech." It seems like here he's denying a gift that God gave him. And how often do we deny a gift that God gives us? You know, we say we can't do something. We come up with some excuse. But God has given us gifts, and we shouldn't deny them like Moses did here. And what was God's response to this gift? You know, God responds in 11 through 12, and it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." You know, God knows our inabilities, and he's not going to ask us to do something that we can't do. In a sense, he's going to teach us what to say. You know, he can make up for our shortcomings. We were doing a Phones for You campaign. There was I don't know if you guys know the Brocks, but I went to seminary with Mark Brock and then Brian Brock. And they're planting churches in California, a very difficult mission field. And they started this program called Phones for You. And, you know, basically people from remote churches then can call people in the community to let them know that, hey, we're planting a church. We'd love to have you come to an opening service. So I headed up at our church. And I got a number of people that were willing to call. And I know my son was involved. And the first couple of calls, he really struggled through his script. And one guy got mad at him. "What are you doing, son? You know what?" And really gave it to him. And he felt really bad when he got off the phone because he stumbled through his script. I said, "Well, Dave, just keep going." And he made another phone call, and an older lady answered the phone. And he struggled the same, but she had a different perspective at it. "You know what? I think I would like to come to a church like this that you have a young man willing to do the work of the Lord." And she gave a different response. So, you know, the Lord can use these things, even when we aren't articulate. You know, in spite of ourselves, you know, God can use us. You know, we see, you know, a lot of these same excuses are used today. You know, a lot of people are afraid to speak. You know, I go door to door every Saturday. I go out during the week. We visit people that visit our church, and we just sometimes just knock. And still to this day, when I knock at that door, I still take a big gulp. Because you never know what you're going to say. And it is somewhat a daunting task representing God. I mean, you want to do it accurately and clearly and honestly. So I don't think those things ever go away. But we have to be willing to put those fears aside to do those things the Lord calls us to do. You know, it's a common problem, you know, to be able to speak. And people will migrate into church to those things they think they can do very well. You know, "I'll be in the choir because I can sing," or "I'll be an usher because I can serve." You know, not too many people say, "Well, I'll be a soul winner because I can win souls." Well, you know, to be honest, you know, some people are gifted at it more than others, but even the good soul winners, they realize that it takes a work of God. And they just have a burden for people, and they're willing to put their fears aside. And, you know, we see here that, you know, this didn't stop the Apostle Paul. I mean, if we look at him and other people that were ministering the Word of God in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 2:1, it says, And I, brethren, when I came down to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that's how we go out, you know, with fear and trembling, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but we go out with the Word of God. We preach Christ crucified. And that's how we should go out. And, you know, I know many of men, you know, that are now in the ministry that, you know, had this fear of public speaking. And you think back, they'll talk about some of their first sermons and how they, you know, they struggled. But then how God has used them now. You know, Pastor, you know, Jerry Savinsky, the evangelist, he'll talk about how he really struggled with his impediment. And I think Juan Marino in Lake Orion Baptist Church, and then Pastor Billy Gocher, now is in Florida. These men, you know, and they started proclaiming the word, and God has, you know, developed them. God has used them in a mighty way. You know, God doesn't, and I've had to say this to myself, you know, sometimes talk to yourself. You know, God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. And then, you know, when I accepted the call to preach, I was scared to death. You know, I wasn't a good public speaker. I was nervous to speak in front of people. But God had this burden in my heart, and God laid it on my heart to be a preacher, to be a pastor. And I wrestled with that for, you know, months. And it finally got to the point that I put those fears aside. You know, and I'm still overcoming those fears, and I'm still working on my speaking abilities. But we do have a message. We do have something to say. And because we have something to say, you know, I'm going to say it. And hopefully you have something to say, too. And regardless how you feel about your speaking abilities, that you'll open your mouth and preach Christ like the Apostle Paul has. Moses, you know, he has four excuses so far, and all of those things are really smoke screens. You know, it's amazing when we don't want to do something, how quickly we can come up with an excuse. You know, it happens to me sometimes. You know, maybe I get invited to go somewhere and I really don't want to go. I'm trying to think, you know, what's a good excuse not to go? Knowing that I should just go, and I need to minister to people and involve myself in people's life. It's hard sometimes. You have so many things and you're so busy. You know, we come up with excuses. Well, Moses just didn't want to go. And the Lord's going to bring that to his attention. We see that here with the Lord's final, or Moses' final excuse. And I call it insubordination. He finally gets to the point. And the King James doesn't do a great job bringing this forward, but probably your new King James would do a little bit better job. But in verses 4:13, it says, "And he said, O my Lord, send I, pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." So Moses is running himself, "Send somebody else, Lord," is basically what he's saying here. "No, I don't want to go. Please send somebody else." And the smoke screen is removed. He just didn't want to go. You know, he tries to come up with excuses. Lord answers his excuses. And then finally it's revealed his true heart. And the Lord becomes impatient with Moses. In verses 14 it says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." So even despite the Lord being angered, kindled, he graciously provided a solution for Moses, that Aaron would be his mouthpiece. Aaron would do the speaking here. Now, God didn't want Moses to miss this opportunity to serve him. And we see then the direct result, the formation of a nation, because Moses finally answers this calling, and how the people of God were called out, and how the nation of Israel was formed. And, you know, some people use the same excuse today. You know, we just don't want to do it. You know, we make excuses for ourselves. We'd rather have God use somebody else. We have so many things to be done in a church. So many opportunities. And a lot of these things are hard and difficult. But are you willing to try? Are you willing to give the Lord an opportunity to work in your life in a new capacity? You know, I wonder sometimes if the Lord is angered with us because we're not serving Him in the way that we should, that we allow opportunities to go by. You know, so this message to Moses, I think, is a message that's directly applicable to us. You know, Moses thought he was inadequate. Who am I? He shows himself, I'm ignorant. What shall I say? He also felt that he was incredible. What if they don't believe me? I'm an inarticulate. You know, I'm slow of speech. And then finally, just insubordination. The Lord sends somebody else. Moses tried to excuse himself. But I'm grateful that Moses answered the call. He wrote the Pentateuch, greatly used by God. And Moses had a calling. We have a calling too. I mean, we have a calling from the Lord. And 1 Peter 2:9 is a great verse to chew on. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that you may show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. We are God's own possession. In a sense, we're God's prophet. We are to proclaim the word of God. And we have purpose and we have a mission. You know, making and maturing believers. You know, and we shouldn't excuse ourselves from this calling, this holy calling that we have. You know, Moses responded and he rescued the people from slavery. Let's respond and let's rescue those around us from the slavery of sin. Let's preach the word. Let God do his thing and save souls here in Ann Arbor and in Troy. What would what would be our response to this? Well, you know, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, let me serve you. You know, you're not going to have a burning bush experience like Moses. You know, God's not going to speak to you and say, go do something. But you have it here. I mean, you read this book, and God has given us so many things he wants us to do. Let's do them. Let's be obedient to him. You know, not only sharing the gospel, but maturing believers, helping them grow. Let's be prayerful people. Let's do all those things that God has called us to do. Let's don't make excuses for ourselves. Let's put God first place in our life. You know, it's hard in America today to be Christians. There's so many things that demand our time, that want us to pull away from God. You know, let's don't make excuses for ourselves. Let's do the things that God wants us to do. Let's be obedient servants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture that you recorded Moses and his response to his calling. And we see how Moses responded negatively, how he's reflected on his inabilities and in so many different ways, inarticulate, lack of knowledge. And Lord, you really got to the heart of the matter, that Moses just didn't want to do it. And Lord, I pray that we would put aside our excuses for serving you. Lord, that we'd see, Lord, our excuses, that we would forsake them, that we'd find opportunities to serve you here through this ministry, that we'd preach the word, that we'd communicate the word, that we'd reach out to a lost and dying community, that we'd be obedient people. Lord, thank you for this time to look at this scripture. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.